Well, Dr. John Singleton was the man I mentioned last week, remember? The man who lived in Victoria in the 1800s. He was the medical doctor, a medical doctor, and who, among the many other things he did, visited Ned Kelly in prison and shared Jesus with him. I've been really struck by this man. He was amazing. And this was a guy that he wasn't someone who simply went to church on Sundays. Here was a man whose whole life was committed to following Jesus. I was struck by that same theme when I attended a funeral through the week. Roy Conwell was 93 when he died. Roy came to Christ as a young teenager, and he was, and as you do on one occasion, riding your bike from Brisbane to Caloundra, was just struck by the presence of God, put his bike in the bush and just went off and just lay in the bush before God, surrendering his whole life to Jesus, praying, "Do whatever you want to do with my life." As a 21-year-old, Roy hopped on a boat and sailed to Sudan. He built a 500-bed leprosy hospital, both built physically with others, of course, and started this leprosy hospital. He walked all over the Nubia Mountains sharing Jesus. And he, along with two others, are acknowledged as the patriarchs of the Sudanese Church of Christ. But it wasn't easy. One of his children is buried in Sudan. In 1962, when all the missionaries were kicked out by the revolutionary government, were kicked out of Sudan, he had to leave. But he continued to live his life, his whole life, for Jesus. Now, I don't want to compare myself to people like that. But I can remember as a young Christian realizing that this following Jesus, for me, was going to be all or nothing. It was just this day. It was all or nothing. Now, my dad, who wasn't a Christian, who wasn't a believer, was starting to get a bit worried about me, probably for all sorts of reasons, but particularly for this one. And Dad wasn't someone who spoke a lot. He certainly didn't speak to me a lot about different things, but on this occasion, he sat me down. And he went on to tell me, "Don't get too carried away. Don't get too serious about this Jesus." But here is the thing. The story of the church is a story of people, of ordinary people like you and me, getting serious. The word serious is interesting. One of its meanings is to act or speak sincerely and in earnest, rather than in a joking or half-hearted manner. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? To speak or act half-heartedly or in earnest and sincerely. To be serious is to be wholehearted. As we say in English, to be in boots and all. And yes, that's exactly what we see in Acts. Here were people who weren't half-hearted. They were wholehearted. They were serious. Now, here is an interesting exercise for you. Think about doing this. This week, read the book of Acts. Read the whole book. It's not that long, from cover to cover of the book of Acts. And as you read, look out for what it meant for those first believers to follow Jesus. It's not just me, is it? No. Okay. My voice is quiet. People will work. Oh, there we go. We can do it. Um, And as you read it, just what did it mean for these followers of Jesus? What did being serious look like for them? You see, I want to suggest to you that this seriousness expressed itself in several different ways. Let me highlight some of them for you this morning. You'll probably be able to think of others. And firstly, they were serious when it came to the Word of God. I want you to notice with me three things concerning this. Firstly, the lens through which they saw the world and what was happening around them was the Bible. How do you interpret what goes on in the world, in your world? How do you see the world? What is the lens in your understanding, in your mind, that you interpret the world through? For these guys, it was the Bible. Take, for example, in chapter 1, Jesus has risen, he's appeared to the disciples, and he's ascended into heaven. And he's told them to stay in Jerusalem for 40 days, and then the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them. And so the believers, this collection of people, are meeting together. Chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus." On the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit is poured out. The believers are speaking in tongues. The crowd gathers and are saying, "What's going on? What's this all about?" Chapter 2, verse 15. Peter explains, "These people are not drunk as you suppose." The people, the crowd's interpretation, the lens through which the crowd saw what was going on, caused them to say, "Oh, the logical conclusion is these people are drunk." Peter was seeing what was going on through a different lens, through the lens of the scriptures. "These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Again, Peter, chapter 3, the crippled man is healed and a crowd gathers and saying, "What's happening?" And Peter explains to the crowd what happens. Verse 17, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Did you hear the theme? Scripture had to be fulfilled. This is what was spoken by the prophet. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold. Yes, the lens through which they saw the world, interpreted the world, was the scriptures. And back on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, 3,000 people believe. And in chapter 2, 42, we read that they, this collection now from 120 to over 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the second thing we need to notice when it comes to realizing these people were serious about the Word of God. This word devoted is wonderful. It's such a good English translation of the concept here in Acts 2:42. It means to persist in adherence, in attachment, in commitment, to persist in adherence to a thing, to be intensely engaged in, attend constantly to. They were constantly attending to, constantly, they were intently engaged with, they were committed to the scriptures. And then finally, for these people, can I suggest to you that when it came to the Word of God, their bottom line was obedience. Obedience. Peter and John, once again, Peter at least, is pulled in for preaching the gospel yet again in chapter 5. And he's pulled in before the religious leaders, and he put it so succinctly to these religious leaders, Acts 5:29. We must. Maybe we can. I don't know. Oh, look, it's up to us. Yeah, no. We must obey God rather than human beings. I love the way John Stott commented. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. Yes, these people were serious about the Word of God. They submitted to God's Word, to the Bible. They obeyed it. But notice also, they were serious when it came to the Holy Spirit. Yet again, we find ourselves in the midst of exploring the book of Acts and needing to talk about the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting discussion concerning the naming of this book. Should it be the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit? And I kind of just go, either or works. Yes. As we saw at the beginning of this journey in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, has been poured out. And as a consequence, people were baptized in with, if you remember my language a few weeks ago, were baptized in with, were filled with God Himself, with the very Spirit of Christ. And as you read through Acts, you quickly realize this was no one-off experience. Luke, as he unfolds the ongoing history of the early church, describes how the Holy Spirit continued to fill, which was his most common expression, continued to fill, how the Holy Spirit worked powerfully, was received, spoke to and led people, and how the Holy Spirit encouraged others. And so, for example, notice Philip. We see Philip coming to Samaria and preaching Jesus. Some of the apostles also came down to Samaria. And it's interesting to listen to how Luke describes what happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 15. When the apostles from Jerusalem, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important that we appreciate when we're reading the Bible that we engage in good human hermeneutics, in good interpretive practices. And the book of Acts requires some good interpretive practices. It is history. And we need to read this as history. And we need to be cautious that we do not expect what to happen in that specific historical moment, that unique moment. It is not good for us to expect it needs to happen exactly the same way here and now. If that's the conclusion you reach from this portion of Scripture, can I suggest to you, do some better hermeneutics. However, there is an important conclusion we do need to reach from here. As the gospel message is spreading through the known world, from Jerusalem into Judea, now into Samaria, and the people are believing in Jesus, there is this essential reality that you can only live and follow Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit. That's the point we need to grasp. To live for Jesus, we need to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, to hunger after the Spirit, as is the language we find in Scripture. There are no shortcuts to be had here. We see also here in Acts that these people were serious when it came to loving others. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one this morning. It's what we saw last week when we talked about doing good works. These were people who were serious, not only about loving the Lord their God with all their hearts, souls, and minds, but were also committed to loving their neighbours as themselves, committed to practising loving their neighbours as themselves. We see they were also serious when it came to God being in control. Now, this is a really important one for us to think about, particularly for us living in the 21st century in the West. We are bombarded with a view that we, as human beings, can control everything. Modern science, all the advantages of the world that we know and experience and take for granted, so often just tell us we are the masters of our own destiny. We can do whatever we like. Let's think about this. You see, the quickest reading of Acts, and for that matter, the subsequent history of the church, yes, and even in our day, opens our eyes to the reality of opposition and outright hostility to the name of Jesus and those who follow him. It is not a case of if this sort of stuff happens, but when it happens. As Jesus put it, and let's be clear here, Jesus put it this way: in this world you will have trouble. It's that simple. But what I find fascinating as you read the accounts of opposition in Acts is what it reveals about the thinking of those who were experiencing it. And you start to get the impression that they, in all seriousness, not just in words, but they in all seriousness actually believed Jesus is Lord. They actually believe that God was in control of the universe regardless of what happens to them, even if they were killed. Not just words. For them, this stuff was reality. I mean, let's look, for example, at what happened with Peter and John. In Acts 3, the crippled man was healed, and the religious leaders, as a consequence, tell Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus. Luke tells us the leaders threatened them. Peter and John leave the meeting and go back to the believers, and they pray together. Chapter 4, verse 24. When they, all the believers, heard what Peter and John's testimony, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And the prayer continues, verse 28. They, the those in opposition, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Did you notice the language of their prayer? Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, the word sovereign means the one who is in control. I heard the testimony of someone reporting on an Aboriginal, an Indigenous person's prayer, and he described God as, you are the number one boss. That's the idea behind this word sovereign. Sovereign Lord, the one who rules over the universe. These guys, it wasn't just a nice flowery prayer, nice words. This was reality. We actually believe that you, God, are in control. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Who is actually in control in this world? Not you and me. Not the enemies of the church. Not political powers and kings and prime ministers. Not people who have a whole heap of money who can influence the world through various means. No. Not at all. God himself. And it's really interesting as you continue in Acts. In Acts 6 and 7, we meet Stephen. We learn that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was one of the seven chosen to care for the widows in the Jerusalem church. And he also, Luke tells us, performed great wonders and signs among the people. For Stephen, this powerful ministry resulted in strong opposition from the religious leaders. He became the first Christian martyr. He was stoned to death. But I want you to notice something here concerning Stephen. Stephen is about to be killed. And then we read this in Acts 7:55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that an exception or was it normal? What Stephen saw, was it an exception or was it normal? Can I suggest to you, Stephen, in the moment of his death, actually was given the eyes to see the world, the universe, as it actually is. You see, we're so earthbound, we think this is it. But actually, Stephen's looking beyond. I mean, he knows his grasp on this bit of dirt is so tentative. And he's looking beyond it and he says, look, I'm seeing things as they really are. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is Lord. He's the one in control of this world. And friends, here's the glorious thing. You see, God is bringing about his purpose of joining heaven and earth together, of uniting, as we read in Ephesians, of all things in Christ Jesus. And yes, sure, this won't be fully realized until Jesus comes again. But what we need to grasp now, it is reality now. God is in control of this world. Sure, the devil prowls around like a roaring, like something or other, a roaring lion, and seeking whom he may devour. He's deceiving, he's shouting, I'm in control, I'm in control. Have you ever seen a 2-year-old throw a tantrum? Think of that when you think about the devil. I'm in control, I'm in control. No, you are not. Jesus is Lord. That's the declaration of Scripture. This is really interesting to think about. You see, for Stephen, for Peter and John, this world, because Jesus is Lord, was actually a safe place. You know, hang on a second. They were hurt. They were. And as you read through the accounts in the Bible, you know, think of Paul, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked. It wasn't a safe place. No. For these guys, yes, they were hurt. Yes, it was hard. But for them, it was actually, the world was actually a safe place. because they knew God was the one in control and that they were safe even if they died. You see, when you trust the one who holds all things in his hands, things suddenly become safe. And then quickly, finally, they were serious when it came to holiness. In Acts 5, we encounter a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. People had been giving money in the church to care for the needy and so forth. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, these guys, decided to sell some land and to give only a portion of the proceeds. Now, that wasn't a problem. That in and of itself was no problem. As Peter put it, it belonged to you, it was at your disposal. It was theirs to do with what they wanted. And that's the biblical principle. It's yours, you work for it, be a good steward of it, it's yours to do with what you will. The problem with these guys was that they sort of planned together to give the impression that they gave it all. We sold the block of land for this much, and we gave it all to the work, to the care of the needy. What unfolded was rather terrifying, because as Peter says, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in Acts 5. They were lying. They were lying not only to the other believers, they were not only being two-faced, deceptive, but they were, more importantly, lying to God. And what happened? Ananias and Sapphira dropped down dead. That doesn't happen often in church. I suspect sometimes it does. The portion in Acts 5 concludes of this account, 5:11. Great fear seized the whole church. Great fear seize the whole church. Could you imagine if that happened here right now? How would you walk out of here this morning? Oh boy. Oh boy. Great fear seize the whole church. You see, this group of people that were confronted with the reality that God hates sin. That God will judge all sin. And yes, maybe we need to grasp something afresh of this, of the fear of the Lord. Now, I came to Christ through a healthy dose of hellfire and brimstone. And the Bible clearly teaches about the wrath of God. We sang a song that spoke of the wrath of God this morning. And the Bible clearly talks about hell and however, I'm not someone who believes that getting people afraid of hell is the best way to get them into heaven. Scripture says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, not the fear of hell that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And yes, we know the reality that God loves all people and welcomes us no matter who we are and what we have done. And yes, he forgives our sin. But here's the thing for us. God hates sin. The one who forgives sin hates sin. And he has called us to holiness, to be serious about our sin, my sin. God hasn't called me to be serious about your sin. I can be really serious about your sin. As the saying goes, the best defense is a good attack. So let me talk about your sin all day. That's not what the Bible's about. God's called me to holiness, to the fear of the Lord. Indeed, the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of who God is the beginning of wisdom to walk in his ways. So let's wrap this up. And that's why I wanted you to spend the week reading Acts and finding how these people expressed their seriousness. There are others, and we could keep going this morning, but I need to stop. And let me stop by saying this. For you and me, it's time to get serious. It's time to be serious. Do you remember how we began this journey in the book of Acts? I suggested to us that, okay, we're kind of coming out of COVID, out of a period of hibernation. We're entering into a new building across the road. And in many respects, we as a church are entering into a new beginning. And indeed, the book of Acts is the account, the historical account of the beginnings of the church. It's a good place to go to be reminded of what it looks like to begin afresh with God. And yes, these people were serious. And God is looking at us, calling us to say, get serious with me.